Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. We will conclude, Lord willing, today our study of marriage. Not that we are anywhere near done scratching even the surface of what it is. It's just that I've got a lot of things that I believe the Lord is leading me to do and a lot of places for us to go. And we will revisit this topic on many occasions, as you do in a good church. But for right now, we've talked about what love is. And we took many weeks looking at what perfect agape love is. And then we turn it around and we say, okay, well, now what do I do with it? Now that I know that I must know the love of God and reciprocate that love of God to my spouse, what is then the daily function? What is then the purpose of marriage? Why don't we just check up? Why don't we just, you know, come together and exist on our own? Well, why don't we? What is the purpose of it? What was God's intention? Verse 23 gives us this. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The very first thing, the very first article, what do we see? That a man must leave. A man must leave. Now, you, many here in this room, you're not young enough anymore to be still sowing your wild oats. Many of you have been married for many decades. But there was a time in your life when you were young and free, maybe not wild, maybe you were, maybe you weren't, I wasn't around, I don't know. But you were on your own. And you got up when you wanted to, and you did the dishes when you wanted to. Maybe you stayed at home with mom and dad, and mom and dad were doing the chores. Maybe you pitched in. A lot of different ways to start off in life. I've known some people, both male and female, stayed with the mom and the dad until they got to a certain point. They had the money together. They were ready to go. And they got married, and they both moved into the brand new place, and it was wonderful. For me, I already had a place that I was renting. So when we got married, we just went and we picked up Danielle's things, and we brought them over. Well, truth be told, we were moving some of the things over prior to the wedding. There was a lot of planning and a lot of talking, and for me, it was a lot better to move things than it was to sit in those rooms and talk about flower patterns and whatnot. But no, on that day, it just, there it is. But one must leave. According to the Bible here, the first one you leave is your father and your mother. Now, that doesn't mean you leave them in the dust. Doesn't mean you leave them behind. You still talk to them. But the fact of the matter is, the authority isn't there. The clinginess isn't there. It's kind of sad when you see nowadays how many young married couples still have their parents paying for their phone bill. How many married couples still have their parents making doctor's appointments for them? At some particular point, when you stand, you ought to stand. And we leave those things aside. And we also not just leave mom and dad aside as far as them being resources and tools for us. And part of that is this. If you are contemplating marriage and you don't have the funds to support yourself, you're not contemplating marriage. I met too many people. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I work part-time at McDonald's. She works full-time at Taco Bell, and we're going to get married. Where will you live? How will you buy groceries? Oh, we're going to move into mom's basement, and they're going to help us with the groceries. You're not contemplating marriage. You stop. Oh, but my love, it burns within my heart. You can't take care of anybody. You don't get married. Well, if you're sitting there in a position to where you cannot leave the support of another, you cannot fully cleave unto somebody else. Just can't happen. And we see young people kind of messing it up nowadays. Now again, that leaving, that does not mean we leave good common sense that they have taught us. We must abide in those things, however, or at least where wisdom is found. However, we no longer require their support nor their taking care of before we get married. We are able to leave them. If, again, the plan is for us to sit and still have mommy and daddy make our appointments for us, cut our meat for us, and even buy it for us, you're not contemplating marriage. We're also leaving behind the life that that was. When mommy and daddy are taking care of you, when you are living on your own, you have a certain level of independence. And independence is a wonderful thing. It's fun. I tell people, hey, enjoy that period of time in your life. Don't be in a rush to get rid of it. Enjoy it. If you want to go on vacation, you don't have to sit there and squabble with anybody. If you want to go out to eat, you don't have to ask anybody what they want to eat. If you're grocery shopping on your own, you don't have to sit there and go, oh, I forgot this thing that they asked me to pick up. You're just you, and it's fun, and you should enjoy it. But you leave that aside when you marry. When you marry, it's no longer about you, what you want, what you need. It's about what the family needs, what the two becoming one needs, each giving each other wholly to the other. So we are to leave, and that takes us to our next point, and that is to cleave. To cleave. If I'm going to leave my father and my mother, we then do what? We cleave together. Your problems are my problems. My problems are your problems. I don't think we understand the danger that we do when we have problems of our own and we refuse to tell our spouses about it. I've seen that happen so often, it is devastating, and people just try to truck on through that as though nothing is taking place. We need to be able to sit there and tell our spouses what the problems are. Well, I don't want to worry them. You are one flesh. There's nothing that you should have to do alone. And there's nothing that your partner should have to do alone. You should be in it together. So there should be comfortableness in this conversation. When I was a kid, I was playing with my Play-Doh outside like I was not supposed to do. And I dropped one in the dirt because I thought it would be cool to see what kind of imprint the dirt would have on there. And I put the other one in some wood chips because I liked the little imprint that it would put on the wood chips. And I was just kind of doing this, and there came a problem. I couldn't get the dirt out of the Play-Doh. And I didn't, you know, being a child, I didn't get all the sticks out of the thing. And you try to mush those things together now. And it's not quite, you know, I also used to like to combine my Play-Doh to get different colors too. I just mix that up together. Some of you kids, you guys are like, yeah, we like that too, don't you? You're too old for it now, aren't you? Mercy. I used to like to, they wouldn't meld together right. Why? Because I had too many sticks in there. Because there was too much dirt in there, it wouldn't come together right. You got to mind your behavior if you're going to cleave together. If you can't mind your behavior, as we talked about, this is where love comes in. If you can't mind your behavior, you'll never become one. If you can't mind your tongue, if you can't mind your attitude, if you can't mind your actions, you're going to have a hard time becoming one. And a lot of people, they don't marry to become one. They marry to have the wedding. They marry to have the life. They marry because it's the next progressive step. They, for whatever reason, very few I see nowadays marry because they honestly desire to become one with the other person. We hold back our bank accounts. We hold back we hold back certain aspects of ourselves. We hold back our problems. We hold back to where we want to keep a certain level of, hey, I'm independent, I'm all by myself. And what we do is we wreak havoc. Now, that does not mean that there's not independence. My wife and I, we like to do this. Danielle has her things that she likes to go do, and Mama needs time out of the house. Mama needs time without Dad. Mama needs time without the kids, and she goes. Dad the same. Dad gets to come to the office and do his work, right? We have our independence. But at the same time, at the heart of all things, there must be a oneness. If that's what you desire, it is something we should contemplate. If that's what you think, it deserves my time to stop and think about it before I outwardly reject it. And that happens terribly within a marriage. That is one of those things, that is the sticks in the dirt that stops people from cleaving together when there is bad behavior and the love isn't there. When we consider all the things that we discussed about what agape love is, it's kind, it's patient. It considers, it forgives, and Some people, they don't have those things there. So if we're sitting there today, and I hate to think that this is possible, but this is possible, even for having been married for decades, to where you don't actually feel one with that person. Well, that is where we go back to that list that we handed out over all the things of what love is, and we start addressing those things like a punch list for a project we're working on. All right, where are these things? Are they there? Because we're not cleaving together. There's too much anger. There's too much bitterness. There's too much derision going between us, right? You want to go up, I want to go down. Squabble, squabble, squabble. You want to go to this restaurant, I want to go to that one. Squabble, squabble, squabble. You want to spend this much on Christmas presents, I want to spend that much on Christmas presents. You're following me on this. It's sad. We must return to the base aspects of what love is. If those elements are not there, we will have a hard time cleaving. If our desire for marriage is for anything other than being one with them, three, God, you and them becoming one, is you're going to have a hard time cleaving. Well, I've known a lot of happy marriages that didn't go that way. You might have known them. But whatever they were, they could have been a lot tighter and a lot better. You saw the base form of what it was. You see what they want you to see. However, it is not until we can cleave, it is not until we can love the way we should, that we will become one. So we are told to leave, we are told to cleave. And in doing so, we see that, and they shall be one flesh. Once we have left behind the former way of living, the nights out with the gals, the nights out with the boys, once we have left behind the independence and the desire to do what I want when I want, and we have then turned to match and love and give ourselves to another person that we may cleave to them wholly, that is when we become one. That is where we love as one. Well, what if the other person, Pastor, I get it. You want me to love my spouse, but what if the problem is the other person? What if they don't value these things? Well, that's where God comes in. If I behave in my marriage like I'm afraid of what God's going to do, is going to affect how I treat my spouse. Now, it shouldn't have to come to that. You should just be nice because you're supposed to be. You should just behave. But we need to understand that if we don't, it's God. I've known a lot of fathers who have daughters going out there, and for some reason over the last 4 years, I've paid really close attention to those dads who's had daughters go out. Very careful attention. And you know what? There's a lot of cautious dads out there. A lot of caution. They want to make sure that that boy that comes and gets their daughter is someone who is worth her time. Someone who's going to take care of her. Someone who's going to do right by her. Vadi Bakum used this illustration. If you had a $120,000 car and some 16-year-old boy shows up at your door wanting to take it out, what would you say? Some of you just laughing at me. That's probably exactly what you'd do. You'd just laugh at them. You'd say no. But a lot of other people, they sit there and say, well, I don't want to infringe upon my daughter's liberties. Listen, there's certain things that young people don't know. There's certain things young people don't understand. They get as Bambi taught us, they get Twitter-pated. And you know what it's like to be young and in love, and what it does do, it makes you dumb. Don't it? Makes you dumb. My wife and I, we probably got married 2 years too early. And it took a long time for us to kind of get things back together because as she was just graduating college, going into her other degree. I had just finished preacher's college. We weren't quite mentally nor financially ready for it. And what did it do? It caused us to struggle. Now, why would we do that anyway? Because we were young and we were dumb. And my father-in-law, he took me aside, being just the example of a dad taking care of his daughter, pulls me aside, says, Matt, come here. Now, you've seen my father-in-law. You would not want him to want to talk to you. Right? You want to have a conversation with him, but you don't want him to say, hey, let me talk at you for a minute. And you go, oh, no. And he sat there and he told me all the things that we're supposed to know before we get married. He told us about the money, told us about compassion and love and understanding. He said, now, where are you in this? Oh, don't worry. Brother Thompson, don't worry. We got it all figured out, and this is what we're going to do. And oh, don't worry, it's all going to be okay. Everything he warned me about pert near happened. You cannot become one flesh if we're young and dumb. You could be young, but you can't be dumb. You can be all the young you want, but you can't be dumb. You know, the people that we associate here, a lot of our young people, we got a lot of really intelligent young people in our church. But love will make you dumb. We must cling to God. In order for that oneness, we need a mutual respect for the Father. So we must love as one, love each other as one, love God as one. And not only is it that we should love God as one, but we should serve God as one. There should be a mutual desire to do things for God. It'll fulfill your life, it'll make things wonderful, it'll help. I've seen so many people try to plunge themselves into different activities. But folks, there is nothing better than a family that comes to God together, that serves within the house, where mom and dad both do their best to model good Christian behavior in front of the kids, where we're in service together. Now, that doesn't always happen, but it's important that we try. It's important that we try. So many people, they sit there, they say, well, what is he saying of me if that's not true of my life? Listen, there's going to be times in your life where these things aren't true for you. And then what do? We build them in. Right? My brother sent me a thing. It was an exercise thing. He goes, can you do this? And we were talking for a little bit. I go, I don't know. Maybe I can. Maybe I can. So I sat there. I took a few minutes. I tried to do it. And I had to humbly go back to him, to this thing that I used to be able to do, and say, listen, man, I got this far. There's one thing I can't do. Now, as a person, you've got two choices. I could sit there and I could be mad at him for bringing that up to me. I could be upset at myself for not being able to do it anymore. Or I could get to work to where I can, yes? You can be mad at me for saying some of these things. You know, as we're talking about what love is and how it is, you can be mad at me. You could be upset at yourself. You know, you throw a little pity party. Oh, I can't believe that this isn't true for us. Oh, man, what a mistake I've made. You could just let that pity party run for the rest of your life. Or husband and wife can get together and say, these are the things we will build, and this is how we will build them. But to serve God as one is one of the greatest treasures and rewards a couple can have. And I'm telling you that as somebody who, between me and my wife, we serve the Lord together. There's a lot of times where I'll say, hey, listen, this is what I'm doing. Can you finish that for me? Hey, this is what I'm thinking. What do you think? We work together. It is a pleasure. I'm not just telling you this because I'm reading it out of a book. I'm telling you this because I've done it, and I swear to you, it is better than any date night you could have. Now, still have date night. Your marriage will suffer without your date night, but it is better. It's better to serve God as one and then to work as one. To work as one. Now, there was a time when the woman took care of everything in the home, and the husband, he went out and he worked hard, and at the end of the day, both husband and wife were dog tired. And he would take over certain chores at the end of the day. Now, things have changed. My thinking is this. You ought to be able to run every piece of equipment in your house. If you've got a vacuum cleaner, you ought to know how it works. Amen? Male or female, you ought to know how it works. If you have a washing machine and a dryer in your home, you ought to know how it works, male or female. If you've got frying pans and other cookware, you ought to know how that works. Well, isn't that? No, there's no disrespect in a man cooking a meal. You know what you call a man who doesn't cook? Hungry. Hungry. Ought to be everyone's effort to pitch in on these things. When it comes down to the stuff with the kids, I hate when there's problems with the kids' schoolwork and I have no idea about it. You know, right now the grades are good. If I ever saw that the grades were bad, I'd feel terrible that I was so far removed that I didn't know they were struggling. We've got different programs that we can do through the school. We got one for karate. And I sat there and said, well, I'm going to take them. I'll take them to that. You know, it's on Monday. I like to typically take the time off on Monday. I'll go. And the lady goes, well, somebody needs to practice with them. I go, well, what am I supposed to do? She goes, why don't you come out here next week? I'll show you how to do it and you can practice with them. I go, what? That's what I did. Why? Because it's my job. Well, it's the woman's job to raise the kid. No, I'm dad. You understand? I'm dad. Those are my kids. That bothers me. That's always bothered me. My wife can slave all day working and teaching the kids and do fantastic things and cooking meals and doing laundry in between it all. I'll take my kids out to the museum or something. I'll take them to karate. And somebody looks over at me and says, oh, you're doing such a wonderful job. My wife has never been stopped and said, you're a good mom. Friends and family have done it, but we've never been out in public. And so when my wife was by herself and somebody comes up to her and says, you're a good mom. They'll say, you've got good kids. They'll say, but they'll never, you know how often somebody's come up to me just because I've got my kids at a park and say, you're a good dad. You've got no idea. I could have beat them the whole way here. I could lock them back up in a cage when I go home. You don't know. But that's how low we set the bar on a man's behavior in the house. It should not be one person running the show. Man, if you are to be leaders in your home, you should be leaders in the chores, leaders with the kids, leaders in all aspects of the house. And that means participation. I felt bad, probably telling too many stories out of school here, but I felt bad. Some of the men were talking about different ways of doing laundry. I think it was Brother Bill. Brother Bill, Sister Bonnie has a particular... Ladies, do you have a particular way of doing the laundry? Anybody here, you got a particular man if it ain't done like this? They mentioned one thing that their wife likes to have something particularly done, and it confused me because I'd never heard of it before. And I go, oh, no. Oh, no, there's something wrong with me. I didn't know how to do that. I probably shouldn't admit that I don't know how to do that. We ought to know what's going on, and we ought to be a part of the solution in everything, to work as one. Now, it's not just about sorting out the duties. It is also about the overwhelming goals. If there are financial issues, you guys have to work as one. If there are issues with the kids, you must work as one. If there are issues within the physical structure of the house, you must work as one. And that means compromise where God doesn't compromise on anything other than what God has to say. Never compromise on what God says, but learn to compromise, whether it's on a vacation or not. There was a couple, they got into a fit argument. They went to their pastor over it. They're arguing over where to take their vacation. The pastor asked him a question after all the different conversations that they were having. He asked him a question. Which one would best fit your financial goals? Turned out every credit card they had were maxed out. They were going to take out a loan to go on this vacation. Guess one of them wanted to go tropical. One of them wanted to go to the other, wanted to go to the other continents. Can't remember exactly where they were. Guess which one the pastor told them to do? Told them to go to work. You need to take a long, lengthy vacation in overtime land. We need to work together. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you go someplace sunny or you go someplace historical. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you go there together and that you are enjoying the life that you have. And we see there that as we learn to love as one, to serve God as one, and to work as one, as we completely become one flesh. Again, not that certain parts of us are erased, but that they click in and fasten together with the other. Then we have what comes next. And they were both naked. the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. See, before when they had sinned, they felt shame. This isn't right. This isn't good. And I firmly believe this, that God married them together. There might not have been the throwing of rice and the bridal gowns and people walking down the aisle, but I believe at this point God had married them together. And you know what? There ought not to be shame in the marriage. I think that's why there's a lot of secrets, because we are afraid of being ashamed. But here's the key. If I love you in that agape love, and you love me in that agape love, and my behavior is right and your behavior is right, there should be no shame. There should be forgiveness. There should be the act and desire to help and fix things. Earlier today, poor Caspian, he was doing the gate, and he pinched his finger. And what's the first thing that happened when he pinched his finger? What do you think? Here comes the other hand to grab that finger. Now, this hand has nothing to do with this hand, right? It's just attached to the same body. But this one, hey, there's a problem. It goes right here. It doesn't go, ha, 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 look at you. You got pinched. No. Hey, I'm angry that you brought this pain into our body. How dare you? Blah, blah, blah. Well, what does it do? It runs in for support. Runs in for support. There should be no shame in marriage. There's certain things that you're allowed to do in marriage that would be a shame for you to do outside of it. And with our mixed company, I think you guys understand what I mean there. It is a shame outside of the confines of marriage. Oh, that's very old-fashioned. You want to know why we used to do it back in the olden times? You want to know why it was such a big deal in the olden times? Because it's biblical. And because it's right. And also because it leads to so many problems. Talking to Brother Greg this morning. 2023, I don't know if you read it, brother, or what. 2023, we had the most abortions in Michigan that we had up to this point. And that's not even including those Plan B pills that they don't keep track of. That's rough. That's rough that we have to create a billion dollar industry to slaughter children because of something we should be keeping within the confines of marriage. What we have out there to treat STIs should not be necessary if we kept it within the confines of marriage. There's no shame in it. Right? They even have that phrase, oh, it's the, there they are, they were at somebody's house last night, and now they're here they come stumbling in at 8 o'clock in the morning. They're taking the walk of shame. Ain't no shame in it when you're married. And there ought to be shame in it outside because it's causing problems. People are killing each other over who they're sleeping with. People are arguing, bickering, fighting. There is discord. There is disease. There are children who are becoming all of a sudden inconvenient. We want the thing that creates the child, but we do not want the child. It's a shame. There is no shame within the confines of marriage, though. At least there should not be. They were no longer ashamed of their unwed state. There was no adultery. There was no lust. There was nothing in there anymore. Why? Because it was right. It was right. There are things that are wonderful in the right context. And having that is wonderful. Being able to make mistakes, being able to correct those mistakes together, the marital act, they're all wonderful within that marriage if the love is right. So what then do we do? Now that we understand the purpose of marriage, now that we understand the function of it, what do we do? Well, we must go after it. We must go after that. Doesn't matter, I think I gave this lecture last Sunday. It does not matter if these things do not exist right now, if you are willing to make the changes. We must learn agape love and learn to show agape love and demonstrate that to the next generations. Listen, if a couple has a hard time when they're raising their kids and those kids grow up and they get married and they go out there, you may think, well, there's nothing I can do to model it. I've already given them a bad example and they've already grown up and they're out, so there's nothing I can do. There's everything you can do. Listen, your kids never stop learning from you based on your example. Never. If they look over and they see you getting it together, they'll get it together. If they see you doing better than you were doing good, now you're doing better, they'll do better. It is all about what we demonstrate. And after all, no matter how much time you have left in life, wouldn't it be wonderful to have peace within the marriage? Wouldn't it be better to both give love like you never have before and be loved as you never have before? But marriage is a wonderful thing if done proper. Done improperly, well, it's not so fun. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I feel as though I left that on kind of a bummer of a thing. But Father, we understand this, that marriage is something we ought to be grateful for and ought to praise you for. Oh, Lord, please help us to infuse our lives, not just our marriages, but every relationship we have with this agape love. Lord, I pray that you teach us every one of those key aspects. Lord, help us to demonstrate them and, Lord, to do them. Father, to satisfy you, to create a wonderful atmosphere within our homes. And, Lord, of course, to help build the next generation. Help us, Lord, for those that are here and, Father, they're young and they're unmarried. I pray that they seek to learn agape love before they settle down with somebody. And that, Lord, that marriage is blessed by agape love. And, Father, for those that are here and they've been married, and, Father, some for a while, some maybe not so much. But, Lord, either way, I pray you bless them with the same. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.